Greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Nice to be assembled where the saints gather together. Amen. Praise God. I won't be singing any songs, sisters. Book of Revelations again, chapter 20. This was spurred by a question that was asked to me the other day, and I'll tell you the question in a little while after we read the scripture so you won't have to stand so long. Revelations chapter 20. We'll pick up at verse 5. This is now speaking of the millennium. It says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. 1,000 years, that's the millennium. The rest of the dead, so all those still in the grave, they raise at the end of the millennium. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Now, of course, the first resurrection is the one we're waiting for. And then this one, the rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. First resurrection is a resurrection rapture that can happen most any time. We're close to it. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death, death of the soul, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And we'll pause right there. Lord Jesus, take your word. Cause us, Lord, to draw the nourishment from it that we need for continual spiritual growth, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit do a work with the word to cause us to just add to the assurance that surely you are God and nothing is out of control at any time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jeff didn't come this morning. He after he started taking the medicine, he began pulling back out of his problems quite rapidly. And he began to feel so good, he kind of just almost threw himself back into total full gear with going here or there or lots of hours spent on the telephone and this kind of thing. And he wasn't ready for it. And he began to crash back down again. So he tried too hard to pick it up too fast. and he expects to come in today just right as about the time we're closing, because he'd like to go to Eddie's funeral. Which I guess maybe not all of you are up to date on it. The young man that was baptized in the pond over here in the cold water just, 3 weeks ago? And I sat in this room right over here talking to him and his wife for several hours after that, and he was just eating up every word I was giving to him. And we told him the key to transforming power of God is get in the Word. The Holy Ghost only feeds on the Word. And so he was back at the next service, and then gone, and then we heard he was in the hospital. And so we went up to see him and Taka, and he was in, quote, critical condition. He was in intensive care, and he had had a seizure. And the seizure was so intense and lasting so long that they rushed him to the hospital and induced him into a coma to try and break the seizure, because a steady seizure just destroys the brain. And so when we got there, he was in this induced coma, and they were considering bringing him out the next day. And then by the time they were ready to bring him out the next day, they told the family, they said, he is only being kept alive by the mechanics of what he's got plugged into at the hospital. When we unplug him, he's probably going to just be dead. And so the family, that's the way it is, and they wanted to unplug him right away. Taka had great trouble. She couldn't quite understand. She felt like to stop him from breathing and all would be murdering him. And then finally it got through to Taka that you're not murdering him. He's already dead. He's just, the mechanics are just going on by what the doctors are doing. So last Wednesday, at the very time that we were praying here, Lord, your will be done, at that very time, 8 o'clock in the evening, they unplugged him and there was no life. So his funeral is this afternoon, 3 o'clock in Hicksville. Takes about, I understand, an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and a half to get over there. So consequently, I'm going to kind of squeeze down, Lord willing, I hope I can, squeeze down the sermon this morning so that we can break just a little quickly and so we can get on over there, those of you who are going. And about the time we close here, Jeff is supposed to arrive because he did want to try and take in the funeral over there today. So keep Jeff in your prayers and pray for Taka and her family. This seems to have reached Taka quite a bit, and she's really talking serious about serving the Lord totally herself. And so God can bring good out of all kinds of things that look bad, God can bring good out of it. The question that spurred what I'm going into today was, I was talking to a fellow on the phone the other night, and his question was something like this. I wrote it down to try and remember about how he said it. He says, what do people say about Brother Branham's prophecy that communism or Russia will drop a bomb on the Vatican now that communism is dead? I said, brother, communism is not dead. He says, well, all the newspapers say communism is dead. It's finished. I said, no way. I said, it cannot be finished. I says, God has spoken through a prophet that communism was raised up by God to be a tool of judgment upon God-rejecting nations. And that when a nation has had their chance at the gospel and then rejected that, the tool that is used to harass them or conquer them is communism. China had a great revival. The nation rejected it, took over by communism. Russia had a great revival. I'm not getting these in sequence, but had a great revival, but the nation rejected it, took over by communism. And the same thing right down the line. So therefore, communism is a tool in the hand of God. And so I want to go into the scriptures to show these terms. Communism is not dead, or Russia, which is not going to change her stripes. She has not embraced democracy. Now get in mind, I'm speaking of Russia, not the satellites that have broken away. Those nations were brought in and placed by force under the USSR, Soviet Socialist Republic, like the United States kind of thing. And so those nations were pulled in under that, but now they're crying for their independence to go back where they were, and then they'll do their thing. I don't know what that is in Bible prophecy. They'll do their thing. Right now, it's interesting that we've made the most progress in spreading the message right over, east of Moscow, and mostly over in the Baltic states, Lithuania, Estonia, and over in there, and around Riga and Vilnius. We've got more believers over in that area, which is not actually currently proper Russia proper. I'll be showing you some maps in a moment. So I want us to kind of zip through some things. We won't be able to finish it because I've got more material here, I think, than we can finish it. But all that's happened is communism, it's found out, it's discovered that it cannot economically work. And so therefore, it has made a change of face, not because of a rejection of communism, but the economics aren't working. We've got to do some shifting. So they're doing some shifting. Here's a quote from the School of Communism at a class in 1913. And I had the name of the guy who spoke it, but I can't remember now. And he was one of the big promoters of communism back in the early days in Russia. And he says, the plan of communism, he says, keep things stirred up with these decadent democracies. Then turn and propose peace. Draw from them all you can, and these ignorant capitalists will cooperate in their own destruction. Interesting, huh? Now we know that Revelations chapter 13 shows the beast and the image of the beast. And that's Romanism and then her satellites, which is will be at that time Protestantism under the World Council of Churches. And that then Revelation 13, those powers are depicted. Now turn with me to Revelation 17. Are depicted now in Revelation 17 as the mystery of who is Mystery Babylon, and the power, the beast, the power that was shown in Revelation chapter 13, we find now in Revelation 17 that this, verse 1, this great whore that's sitting on many waters, this church, woman is a church, that this church is sitting on this power that we found in Revelation chapter 13. Now, I'm zipping through all this because we've been going through on Wednesday nights all of this for a long time, and I don't want to spend too much time on it. That's not our subject. But we find then that there is certain mysteries laying here that do tie into our subject matter. And Revelation 17:3 now, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, or literally blasphemous names. And the prophet said, like Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, see, all, there's no salvation in those names. They claim there is. There is not. There's only salvation in one name, and that's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So we find the beast is full of blasphemous names. So therefore, they've all been drawn into one at this time. And having seven heads and 10 horns. There's our subject. Verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And the prophet pulled out that little two-letter word as, and he says, there's the important word. They are not kings. They're there as kings. He says they'll be dictators. Now, why does it compare it to a king? Because a king is a one-man authority. He has a cabinet, and he can draw from people, and he can do it. But the final decision is his. We do not have a king. There's many things our president would like to do, but the cabinet, the Senate, and other forces won't allow him to do it. See? So we don't have that. And the prophet told us, he says, the only way a nation will ever work, ever operate, is under a godly king. God always uses one man, one. So these 10 receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So these 10 kings now are going to cooperate with this beast system under Catholicism. Now, I'm not saying it's going to turn out this way, but look at it already. Poland was a part of Russia. Broke away. Who's their king? Their head man, excuse me. Roman Catholic. Romania broke away, got independence. Who's their head man? Roman Catholic. Czechoslovakia broke away, got independence from Russia. Who's their head man? Roman Catholic. So we find that this power, this Revelation 13 power, this great whore power, is sliding her men into all these positions who have just pulled away from communism. Now we've got, thus saith the Lord, who is it that'll drop a bomb on the Vatican? Yeah, one place says Russia, one place says communism. We'll drop an atomic bomb on the Vatican. So therefore, let's look now. Now we're still in chapter 17, verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast shall hate the whore. Okay, pause now. First up in 13, they have one mind, they give their power and their strength to the whore, the Roman church, the beast system, all right? Now in verse 16, they hate the whore. Now what's happened in between there? I'll tell you what the prophet said. He says, communism will find out Catholicism can't be trusted. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Skip over now to chapter 18. This is speaking about the destruction now of the great whore. Chapter 18, verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. See, it's God's judgment, but these 10 kings executed. Okay, are we together? Remember, communism was raised up as a tool in the hands of God to execute judgment upon God-rejecting nations. Verse 9, 18, 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her, lament her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, atomic radiation. Chapter 17 again, verse 17. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will. So you see, it's not just the 10 kings. God is putting it in their heart. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the word of God shall be fulfilled. So therefore, in verse 13, that's where they're giving their power over to the beast system until the word of God has fulfilled and Rome has done all she's going to do. Then when she's finished and it comes into God's mind, I got to destroy that thing. Now let's look at that, chapter 16. All of this interweaves, and we've taken the time to try and tie it together in sequence. Chapter 16, verse 19. And the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Here comes our part. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So therefore, God allows Babylon, Mystery Babylon, Roman Catholicism, and all her little satellites, the Protestants, to do what they're going to do, and the kings are cooperating until God says, now, it's time to judge the whore. And then the kings, it's put in their heart, and they turn against them. Now, the one we opened up with, chapter 20, verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. So here comes the battle of Gog and Magog here, and this is at the end of the millennium. But we're going to look at some other scriptures about Gog and Magog, and it'll place who they are, but it's not at the end of the millennium, it's Armageddon. But the same people are involved. And if you'll keep in mind, you'll remember, death does not change you. So if you leave here a liar, you'll be there a liar. You resurrect, you'll come up a liar. Death doesn't change you. So these people go down in Armageddon determined to conquer Jerusalem. That's what was in their heart when they went down. When the great general resurrection comes at the end of the millennium, the only thing in their heart is conquer Jerusalem. So they start this war again. But now we're going to go back and pick it up now in the Old Testament where God is talking about how he's using Gog and Magog going into the Battle of Armageddon, which will be where they go down. This Gog and Magog in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, that's where they come up, resurrected, see, and going to do their thing. So now let's go back to Ezekiel 38. We'll read first the first three verses, Ezekiel 38, 1 to 3. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. So now we find that when it talks about Gog and Magog, it says that Gog is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and they are in the land of Magog. So Gog is the leader, and Magog is the land. And in the land is Meshach and Tubal. I want you to notice kind of something interesting here. Here's a map of Russia, going all the way around and including these here, Uzbek, Tajik, Kyrgyz, Turkmen, Armenia, Georgian, Ukraine, Belarusia, Lithuania, Latvia, Estonia. That's including all these little satellite nations that were captured sometime or another by Russia and brought in under their wing. So that shows them all. Now here we're going to color yellow those nations that are now calling for their independence and separating away. And so there we have now, that's Russia proper. All right? Now in here, we notice it is quite an expanse of country. I do not know. I think there was some nation, some independence over here that cried for independence over here somewhere too. But I'm not sure. I didn't take the time to research that carefully. The point will still be made no matter what. All right. So we've got our prince now, Gog, who is over Magog, which is Russia. And he is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And Meshach is Moscow, and Tobol is Tobolsk, which is right here. Now, we would have had a great difficulty figuring out prophecy if it turned out that Tobolsk was down here in Turkmen, which now has its independence. Or if Tobolsk was over here in Georgian or Bielorussia, which now has its independence. But it doesn't. It's a part of the very base land of Russia. So here's Meshach and here's Tubal, or Moscow and Tobolsk. And so the very thing we're talking about now is laid out. It's clear who we're speaking of. So now, Gog is the prince over both, and you notice they are not close together. We could drop a map of the United States in there almost between Moscow and Tobolsk. That gives you an idea how big that is there. So it's all Russia, not USSR now, but Russia. So Gog will be whoever is the ruler at the time all this takes place. Which my guess, we won't be here. Are you with me on that? We won't be here. So this is prophecy. We won't watch it fulfilled. We're going to be gone in a rapture before this happens. But the idea is to confirm that what a prophet has said is also scripture, therefore must come to pass. To look at it through political eyes that the world would say, oh, it's finished. You idiots over there, you said this and you said that. No, God said that. God said that. It is going to take place. And so it's not, I'll put it this way, it's not just what a prophet said in a sermon. He's pulled it from scripture. That he's just put it in simple words, but he's pulled it from scripture. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel 38 now. We read through verse 3. Now we're at verse 4. Ezekiel 38, 4. Now, this is God speaking, O Son of Man, speaking to the Son of Man. And then now speaking to Gog. It says, I am, in verse 3, I am against thee, God says, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I, God, will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army. So who's doing it? God. God says, I'm going to put a hook right in your mouth, Gog, and I'm going to bring you and your armies right out. I've got something you've got to do. So communism is a tool in the hand of God that God raised up for his purposes. Scripture says so. See, it isn't just some preacher's opinion, scripture also says so. And I will bring thee forth and all thine army and the horsemen and all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even of a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. So another means it's a fully equipped army. All these terms will come update. Now they notice all them with handling swords, semicolon, verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all them with shields and helmets. So Persia, that's about over where Afghanistan and going into Pakistan. That's old Persia, mostly Afghanistan. Ethiopia is still Ethiopia. Libya is still Libya. So they're both North Africa. So they're all the way over from Afghanistan and Ethiopia, North Africa, Libya, North Africa. All of them, shields and helmet, all of these now coming in with the armies of Gog and Magog. Magog's army, Gog the head of it. Verse 6, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togmara of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. Let's just see who these are now. Have you ever heard the statement, all nations will come against Israel? Okay, let's find out who we're looking at here. Let's look at Gomer. Let's find out who he is. If we were to turn, yeah, you can turn with me, Genesis 10. We'll just hold your place in Ezekiel 38. We'll come back. Genesis 10, 1. And these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Now get the picture. Don't let your mind drift now. Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Out of those three sons came all nations. So therefore, every segment of the world somehow has roots going back to either Ham, Shem, or Japheth. All. And so each one will carry with them their characteristics. Now, Shem, the term has turned to Sem, Semites, Jews. If we were to go on reading on over into verse 11 and verse 12, we find that Abraham is out of the line of Shem. And then out of the Shem, God chose Abraham. Out of Abraham came the Jewish nation. So basically, when Shem's line is discussed, that's the godly line, that's a chosen line that came right out of Shem. And then we find that Ham, you know, he was the one that looked upon his father's nakedness, and his son Canaan was cursed because of what he had done. And we find then that he was cursed, and when in being cursed, it says you'll be an inferior and servile nation. So it is a people that are more equipped to be servants than anything else. And then we find that the Japheth line is basically all that we would normally call Gentile lines, basically. And also the prophecy said, look up in chapter 9, verse 24. This is right after the wickedness had been committed when Ham looked on his father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. So the line out of Ham and Canaan, they are going to be servants. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Okay, blessing on the God of Shem. That's the Semites, that's the Jews. And Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth. So Japheth is going to be the one that covers the most nations and multiplies into the most people. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Who was it that controlled Israel all those years? Gentiles. Japheth's line, see, was dwelling in the tents of Shem, the Jews. So all those years, God is fulfilling Scripture, saying this Gentile group, they're going to dominate the world. And since, for all the way from Babylon till now, it's been Gentile dominion over the earth, not Jewish dominion. See, are you with me so far? Okay. And Canaan shall be his servant. And then now, coming down here now, at verse 10, we said, here's the lines out of these three sons. Verse 2, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tiras. So he's got seven sons, that's complete, seven sons coming out of Japheth. So Gomer is the first son of Japheth, and remember, we just read over in Ezekiel, Gomer and his bands are going to come against Israel, all right? So the son of Japheth was named Gomer. History says that out of him came the ancient Sumerians and Cimbri, whose descendants are the Celtics, okay? The Celtics are the Irish, the Gaelic, the Welsh, the Highland Scottish, and the Manx, which is the people of the Isle of Man off of the northwest coast of England. And so all that part of the world, that's the Celtics. And then we've been talking about Gog and Magog, and we find a land named after Magog, and we find Japheth's second son was named Magog. And out of that line came the Scythians. You remember you read in the Bible about Scythia, that's today's Iran. And the Tartars, out of that same line, out of that Magog line, came the Tartars, which is the predominant line in modern Russia. And I looked it up to find out what did it say about the Tartars. And it says, they speak the Ural-Altaic languages. They speak the Ural-Altaic languages. And here we have, streaking across Russia here, is the Ural Mountains. And so here's the Ural languages spoken all down through here, down into Afghanistan, and then down on this side of the Black Sea, down into Turkey, and all down in there. So therefore, all of these then are coming, that's all this we're talking about here, Magog, the land named after Japheth's son. His fifth son was Tubal, So the fifth son, Tubal, all the people that settled around the Black Sea, right here, this is the Black Sea, this is all Tubal's group all around here. So we can see then that this four of the seven sons have broken up into the areas that are on this map and go into and become modern-day Russia or the satellites around Russia. So we find then that it says when Gomer and all his bands are going to come against Israel, then we can see that all of these in here, it says, are going to join together and come against it. Even though some of those are now free from Russia, but the Bible says they're still going to come against Israel. Okay? And then it says all those nations over there also, all the Great Britain and all those and the islands, they're all going to come against it. And then his sixth son was Meshach, and his descendants settled the areas of Russia more eastward from Tobolsk and on toward Moscow. So that's four of Japheth's seven sons. And his sons are said to be the root of all Gentile nations. So Gomer and all of his bands would reach out to a tremendous part of all the Gentiles. And then back to Ezekiel 38 again. And then it says, Gomer and all his bands, Ezekiel 38:6. And it says the house of Togarma. And Togarma is the son of Gomer. So therefore, we're in the same family. Genesis 10:3, you'll find that Togarma is the son of Gomer. And then he had three sons. Gomer had three sons, Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togarma. Thou so took Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, and thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. This is Gog, the leader of Russia, coming down now against Israel, and he's got all these bands of other nations with him. And it says, now as you come down, you're going to get an evil thought. Verse 11, and thou shalt say, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. Isn't that interesting? To turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. What's all the nations, United Nations, America, and all squawking to Israel about? How come you're putting all these settlements out here in that desert country? what is now a desolate place, but at that time will be inhabited. All these little villages that they're setting up out there, that all the nations are saying, stop doing that. And Russia, Israel cannot stop doing it. Scripture says they're going to be there. So the word of God must be fulfilled. And upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, so these little settlements of Russians, of Ethiopian Jews, of Russian Jews, of this kind of Jew, of that kind of Jew, all these little settlements out there, he's going to get it in his heart. Hey, look, they're out there, they're undefended. No protection, man, I can just whip them right off. Which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all young lions there shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and to gold, and to take away cattle and good spoils? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog. Now, this Sheba, Dedan, and Tarshish, this is now Ham's line. Out of Ham, remember, came Nimrod and all that. And so Sheba and Dedan, now this is Ham's line entering in. Why they're questioning right here, I'm not sure, but somehow they're in on the act here. Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, remember that's the leader of the land, thus saith, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Let's skip to verse 16. Second half. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Do you remember another time that God was sanctified before the eyes of the people? It was when he destroyed Pharaoh. So therefore, God, through destruction, is going to bring glory to himself. Say, look, you came down. I said I'll destroy you. I'm destroying you. Now all nations pay attention. Who's the God of Israel? Say, amen. Verse 17. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants and prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. So therefore, when the day comes that Gog, the leader of Russia, is physically coming down against Israel, that's the day when God's wrath anger is going to come up in my face at that time. It's time for God to show us wrath. See, Battle of Armageddon. I had a reference in Psalms I wanted to look at, and I... Let me just read it to you. Psalms 9:16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the works of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Oh, how we need that. That our politicians would know they're but men and there is a God. How we could draw on a higher power if we would just continually realize we are but men. Amen. But instead we look down. We say, we're the highest of all the kingdoms. Yeah, looking down we are. But when we look up, we've got a ways to go yet. Okay. Back in chapter 38. We just read verse 18. Now let's skip on over to verse 21. Ezekiel 38:21. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood, and I will rain upon him, upon his bands, upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Remember now, you could go back into Revelation chapter 16 and pick up some of these same things, because it's the very same wrath at the very same time. It's referring to the same thing. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So therefore, it's for God's glory. It's not just to be judging men, it's for His glory. They're going to know there is a God in Israel. 39. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Moscow and Tobolsk. To update it. And I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. And then if you keep reading, it brings us right on into the judgments of God, which exactly match Revelation 19, which are the judgments at Armageddon. Just look at a few of them. Chapter 39, verse 17. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves to every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, and all of the fatlings of Bashan. And then it goes on, verse 23, and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them, gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. And then he goes on to see what he's going to do, bringing him back together and judging the nations that come against her. So Russia is not dead. Russia is not out of the political picture. Russia has a great role to play, both in the Battle of Armageddon and at the end of the millennium in the Battle of Gog and Magog. So we find that it's all there. So we find, like Ezekiel spoke, the judgments to come. You remember Isaiah spoke, a virgin shall conceive. I'll use this illustration I've used so many times, the way Brother Branham did it. He said, Isaiah said it, a virgin shall conceive. He said, those words went out and circled the earth until the time. And then an angel took those words and rehearsed them in the ears of Mary. And she said, be it unto me according to thy word. Ezekiel has spoken. It was picked up again in the New Testament by a prophet, but by John being carried forward into the Lord's day, what we're feeding into. So it had to be picked up again in our day and rehearsed again, but this time not blessing, but judgment. So the words that were already spoken have been spoken again. Why? Because it's time for execution. So therefore, everything is sliding into place now to bring to pass the word of God. And don't ever get your eyes off of what has been spoken, politically, economically, whatever it may look like. Oh, it can't happen now. This has happened and that happens. It will happen. If God has spoken it, it will happen. Amen. Let's close this morning. Lord Jesus, as we read about the scriptures and the coming judgments, we're so glad that you provided an open door for an elect lady to escape the judgments. God, to be taken out of this dimension, taken right off the face of the earth into your presence, Lord, or into the meeting in the air, let's put it that way, into that meeting in the air, Lord, to, let's say, sit it out, be put away, be set aside, because Jesus took our judgments upon him. And Lord, we don't have to pay the price as those who reject the blood, but God, those who have received the blood and put it on, they have will pass from death unto life, not come into the judgments that the world is about to go through. Lord, give us the ability to share what we know. Whatever, whoever, wherever the people are out there, we can't bring them in, but we can spread the light, and then you bring in those who have ears to hear. So Lord, as we're in this end day, I pray that the word we've studied, Lord, will add to that peace that passes all understanding, that the God who spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. And God, that we're resting, that though the world goes into judgment, that we are going into a rapture, because your word promised that for another group. We thank you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise be to God. Somehow, God just keeps getting bigger. I keep thinking he can't get any bigger, but then he gets bigger. Yes, yes.